Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Let's get to work. If you have your Bible, let's open them up. Go to Galatians 5, and we're going to look at 16 through 26 together this morning. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Paul says this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for grace upon grace that you have given us through your Son. Thank you, Father, that you sent him into the world to pay for our sin, to atone for our sins, that the penalty of sin would no longer stand against us. And if you did not withhold your one and only Son from us, but gave him up for us, will you not with him give us all things? And the answer is yes, you will. You are faithful. You will provide all that we need. And one of the ways in which you have provided is you have given us the Holy Spirit. Those in Christ have the Spirit, so help us to learn to live by the Spirit. I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you can be seated. So let me quickly recap where we were last weekend and kind of bring you up to speed on what's gonna lead us into our text for today. If you remember last weekend, Paul in verses 1 through 15 talked about what it meant to be free. He talked about freedom. And he said there's two different kinds of freedom that we have or that we need to be aware of. And so the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, he talks about our freedom from the law. Remember, he said, you are now free from the law, which means you don't have to live under the slavery of trying to earn God's love. If you try to earn God's love, if you try to obey your way into God's good graces, that's slavery. You can't do it. You can't fulfill the law, so therefore you always feel guilty because you always fall short. He says, you're free from that. In Christ, you're free. Put your faith in Jesus and you can walk in freedom from the law. But then in verses 13 through 15, remember what he did? He flipped it and he said, but you're free from the law, but now don't use your freedom as a reason for sin. Don't use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh. So there's two ditches we said you have to be careful about, right? If you're driving down the road of the Christian life, which is a narrow road, you've got to be careful of veering off into one of these two ditches. By the way, most vehicles in the room, if you take your hands off the wheel, they're going to drift, right, towards one direction or the other. You need to know which drift your heart will move towards. Will it go towards the ditch of trying to earn God's love, earn God's favor, right? The way you feel about your walk with God varies based on were you good or bad that day, right? You gotta watch that ditch. The other ditch that you have to be careful of is that you say, oh, well, I'm forgiven of my sin, so it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. He says, no, you're free from the law, but now you're free not to break the law. You can walk in obedience. You can be holy because the Spirit of God lives in you, which leads us to what we're talking about today. Verse 16, watch what he says. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So he uses this word walk. Walk by the Spirit. That word walk is a word that when used in the Bible often is talking about your life, your daily decisions, your choices, your walk with God is your day-to-day living. So think about this. Why would that word be used? Well, what is walking? Walking is putting one leg in front of the next sequentially to go from point A to point B. That's what your life is. Your life is a series of choices, decisions every day that are sequentially being made that are taking you from point A to point B, okay? So this is what he says. So walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's who we're talking about. Jesus says, I am leaving you so that the Spirit can come. In fact, he says, and it's a good thing that I do so. It's good for you that I leave. See, Jesus limits himself in his earthly body to being at one place at one time. But the Spirit of God, who he is sending, right, that Jesus said, I will send, is the helper. He's our advocate. He's our God. He's our comforter. He is coming to dwell in us. That's a fascinating thought. The Spirit of God comes to lead us to walk with the Lord, living in us. The Spirit. Jesus says, it's good that I go, so you have the Spirit with you. Now, here's the trap we often can fall into with talking about the Spirit. Now, just like we have the two ditches when it comes to freedom and our connection to the law, we also have some traps or ditches we have to watch when it comes to how we think about the Holy Spirit. One ditch, one trap that you can fall into is underemphasizing the Holy Spirit. So your Trinity becomes Father, Son, and Holy Bible, and you don't talk about the Spirit. Right? That's scary, right? We don't talk about the Holy Spirit because there's some strange things we've heard people believe and do, and we're not about that life, right? We're not about that. So the Holy Spirit for us is something that we don't get, we don't grasp, so we underemphasize the Spirit, and we don't live by the Spirit because we don't understand what the Spirit is. But the opposite ditch that you gotta be careful that you don't fall into, the trap you don't fall into, is that you overemphasize the Spirit. Now, that might sound strange to some people, like, how could you ever overemphasize the Spirit? Here's how. When you make the Spirit more elevated than you do Christ in your discussion, when you're saying, how you know, it's all about the Spirit, it's all about the Spirit, it's all about the Spirit. Listen, it might sound strange for me to say this, but the Spirit doesn't even come to make it about the Spirit. The Spirit comes to point to Jesus. Let me explain this. Let me take a moment here, because some of you are like, whoa, is that for real? Is he speaking heresy right now? No, listen. The reason we say our mission statement is to show Jesus is incomparably glorious and not the triune God is incomparably glorious is not because we're not interested in glorifying the whole Trinity. It's because the Father and the Spirit are both serving to do what? Elevate and point the spotlight and shine the light on Jesus. Think about Philippians 2. What does it say? It says, God the Father gave upon him, Jesus, the name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then there's this one little part. It says this, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, the Father says, hey, look at my son. I'm putting my son on display. I'm putting the spotlight on him. He's the name on the marquee that I want you to marvel at and glory in, because as you do so, I'm glorified. The Father receives glory as the Son is exalted. Well, guess what? The same is true for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to point people to Christ. He opens the eyes of unbelievers to see Christ. He helps believers to understand the presence of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is constantly mediating the presence of Christ to his people. The Spirit isn't making it about the Spirit. The Spirit makes it about Jesus. That's how Jesus could say to you, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now think about this. Jesus right now is physically in bodily form sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is in heaven right now. So how can he say he's with you always? Through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to make you aware of the presence of Christ with you everywhere, all the time, to the end of the age. So we don't wanna underemphasize the Spirit. We need the Spirit. That's what this whole passage is about. But we don't want to overemphasize the Spirit by making it about the Spirit when the Spirit's going, no, I'm making it about Jesus. We'll get more into this. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit. And then that's an instruction. That's a command, right? Walk by the Spirit. But watch this incredible promise that he attaches to it. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That ought to perk your attention up real quick, because if you're anything like me, there's still those remnants and pieces and parts in you that doesn't do the things you want to do and keeps, you know, and doesn't do the things I want to do, and I keep doing the things I don't want to do. Anybody here ever have that dilemma? Three of you, sweet. So look, so for the rest of you who didn't raise your hand but really do this as well, this is all of our common theme, right? There's things that we say we want to do and we don't do them because our flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. And there's things we say, man, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of this. I don't want to keep walking in this. And yet we keep drifting and going back towards those habits. Watch what he says. If you walk by the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is important to pay attention to. That's an incredible promise. Because if we can learn to walk by the Spirit, the promise is we can learn to have victory over our fleshly tendencies. Let's keep going. Verse 17. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So the Spirit and the flesh are opposites. They're oil and water. And here's what they're doing. They're opposing each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So watch this. If you walk by the Spirit is opposed to the flesh. So it's keeping you from doing the things the flesh wants to do. Likewise, if you walk by the flesh is opposed to the Spirit and is trying to keep you from doing the things the Spirit wants you to do. In other words, whichever one you're walking in is walking in opposition of the other. It doesn't want you to do what the other one tells you to do. So if you walk by the Spirit, you're not gonna want to walk in the flesh. But if you're walking in the flesh, you will be incapable and have no desire to do the things of the Spirit. Now, I want you to just catch this real quick. This is important. This word flesh here. This word flesh doesn't mean your physical body. It's not material things here that's being contrasted. He's not saying, well, the flesh, your physical body, the material things are against the Spirit. That's not true. That's not what he's talking about. That would be Gnosticism if that's the case. We've talked about this before. Gnosticism was a late first century belief that started kind of generating that thought anything physical and material is bad. All things spiritual are good. Material bad, spiritual good, which led them to start developing some really wonky theologies about Jesus. Things like Jesus really wasn't a physical body. He was just a manifestation of a body, but he really wasn't. Why? Because physical's bad. Physical's bad. So that's not what he's talking about here. He's not a Gnostic. Flesh is the word in the Bible used to describe those debased desires that still exist within us, those sinful inclinations that still reside in our hearts. And this is what he says. This flesh, these sinful desires, that's what's against the Spirit. The indwelling sin that resides in us is opposed to the Spirit. So we got to make a determination of which one we're going to walk by. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, he's addressing to the churches in Galatia who are being told, you gotta have the law if you wanna be of God, you gotta have the law. He says, no. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore. Why? Because the law is written on your heart and the Spirit is leading you now to be obedient to God. You're not living by the law. You're living by the Spirit and he will lead you. Now, watch what happens. Verses 19 through 21. So now he's gonna give you a snapshot. If you wanna know if you're in the flesh, this is what he says. Works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Here's my favorite one. And things like these. I love that he's like, let me just make sure I get all of them. I give you a junk drawer. And if you think of one I didn't mention, that's that one. Okay? Because listen, what he's not doing here is he's not giving you an exhaustive list. He is giving you a very informative list though. He's not trying to give you the exhaustive list of all the works of the flesh. He's just going, here's how you'll know. Here's what shows evidence that you're of the flesh. You'll do things like this, right? There's strife in your life, right? There's fits of anger. You're jealous of other people, right? There's dissensions and divisions, right? You're always in arguments with people. You're always dividing. The family's always fighting. Drunkenness, right? Sexual immorality. Just the life of the flesh bears these fruits. Now, the contrast to that, and we'll come back to the I warn you as I warned you before. He says, I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll come back to that statement in a moment. But then he continues, watch this. The contrast, though, is the Spirit. The spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. So if those were the works of the flesh, here's the works and the fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Some of you have these on wall words in your kitchen. You have nice coffee mugs and t-shirts with all these great things on them. And that's wonderful. That's good. But Paul is not giving you a list here of things he thinks you ought to add to your life. This is really important. There's a reason why we're not gonna take the next 14 weeks and go through the works of the flesh and go, let me do a whole sermon on sexual immorality. Let me do a whole sermon on sensuality. Let me do a whole sermon on drunkenness. So you don't do this. Here it is, don't do it. And there's a reason why I'm not gonna do one on love or joy and peace. Not because doing a sermon on that is bad, but that's not what Paul's trying to do here. Paul's not giving you a list of behavior modifications to take away and to add on. Here's what Paul's doing. This is vital. Here it is. Watch. These are not a list of behaviors to incorporate into your life. These are the behaviors that inform you about your life. Paul's not going, hey, here's some things to make sure you avoid, and here's some things to make sure you add. Here's what he's saying. Look at the list and ask yourself, when you look in the mirror, which one do you see? These are not lists for your behavior modification. These are a demonstration of what your behaviors say you already are. So when you look at that, let me ask you this question. Which list best describes you? Because when you look at that list, that will tell you what kind of tree you are. Whatever fruit is on the tree will tell you about the tree. Jesus says that. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it like this, actually. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So watch these people who present one thing, but there's something different. This is what he says. You will recognize them by their, say it, their fruits. Now, what does he mean? Like, they may have an orange in their pocket. Be aware, right? These are some banana-toting dudes. You'll know them by their fruit. Whatever fruit they're, no, that's not what he's saying, obviously. What is he talking about? You'll know them by their character. You'll know them by the things they do. The list that Paul gives, you'll start seeing these things in their life. You'll know them by their fruits. Jesus goes on, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's his rhetorical. The answer is no. No, thorn bushes don't produce grapes, neither do thistles produce figs. So here's what he says. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Trees produce fruits according to their kind. Watch this. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. They're opposed to each other. They can't. A healthy tree can't bear bad fruit. It's opposed to that. And a diseased tree can't bear good fruit. They're opposed to each other. It's flesh and spirit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. You want to know why this is not a list of behavior modifications that Paul's given? Because this is why you won't inherit the kingdom of God. The reason you're producing those fruits is that you're a diseased tree, and the diseased trees will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's why you can't inherit the kingdom. What kind of tree are you? Trees are known by their fruits. Your life is producing some kind of fruit already. You recognize that, right? This is why this is not a list about things you should do or don't do. Your life is already producing these things on one of these lists. What I'm asking you and what the Spirit of God is prompting you to do is examine which tree are you producing the fruits of? Which tree are you producing the fruits of? The reason that you can't add some love, think about this. Think about the attempt to add these things to your life if they're not naturally growing from them. What do they do? They don't last. You know why they don't last? Because you can't staple fruit to a tree. I mean, you can, but what happens by the end of the day? It rots. You imagine trying to say, you know what? I'm gonna try to be gentle and self-controlled today, and you're a diseased tree. I'm gonna try to staple some of that good fruit onto my life. You might start off, and at the beginning of the day, it might look decent. You might be able to kind of gut it out. Or if people are really good on you that day, it might be easy to be patient with people. But look, by the end of the day, if you're gutting it out, you know as well as I do, that fruit starts rotting by the end of the day. Your attempt to be patient doesn't go very long. Not if it's not growing from a healthy tree. If patience isn't really coming from a healthy tree, if you're a disease tree trying to be patient, good luck, won't happen. If you're a disease tree trying to say, I'm not gonna be sexually immoral anymore, we're drawing the line, no more, you're not gonna be able to do it. It'll rot. You can't staple fruit to a tree. The fruit is a mirror to what kind of tree you already are. Verse 24, watch this, I love this. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, I hope that describes you today. I hope you belong to Christ Jesus today. Showing up here doesn't mean you belong to Christ Jesus today. This requires surrender and faith to the Lord, full trust in his finished work. But if you trust the Lord, you belong to him. You're his. No one will snatch you from his hands. But watch what he says. If you belong to Christ, if that's you, you have crucified. That's a verb. You have crucified. There's something active happening. There's something active you have done. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that word flesh again. You have crucified these sinful inclinations, these debased desires that reside within you. You are fighting sin. That's the bottom line here. If you belong to Christ, you are fighting sin. You're not giving in to it. You're not collapsing under it. You're not playing around with it. You're not trying to manage it. You kill it. You kill it. Sin wants to kill you. This is why you can't dabble in sin. This is why you can't dip your toe in the water and think you're just gonna be able to walk that line and manage it in your life. Gang, if you're not killing it, it's killing you. It doesn't sit in neutral. And if you try to sit in neutral or you're passive against your sin, it'll eat your lunch. It'll wreck your world. It'll wreck your family. Those who belong to Christ are killing sin. They're crucifying the flesh. They're waging war against it. If you've ever like tried to grow a garden, if you've ever tried to tend a garden, you understand that if you want there to be fruit, vegetables, if you want there to be growth of healthy things in the garden, what do you have to do? Pull weeds. You have to pull weeds. You have to go in there every day and you have to get rid of the weeds, because if the weeds go unchecked, it chokes the life out of what you're growing. That's sin. Your heart is this garden. It's the soil in which fruit will come from your life. But here's the problem. If you're not doing business every day against your sin, if you're not fighting it, if you're not pulling the weeds of sin, it will overrun your heart. It will choke the life out of the fruit God wants to produce in you. Sin doesn't care. Just like weeds don't care if you're tired that day. You know, you wake up, you're like, man, I'm so tired. The weeds aren't like, oh, he doesn't feel good. We won't grow today. Right? Weeds don't say like, oh, he's exhausted. He doesn't want to bend over. Let's give him a break. The weeds grow. They're going to grow. And your sin's the same way. Your sin doesn't care. In fact, listen, your sin will pounce on weakness. Remember what God told Cain? He said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. That's a terrifying picture. This idea that there's a predator on the other side of a door waiting for the door to be open so it can pounce. That's how God describes sin to Cain. He says, Cain, it's at the door and it wants to have you. It wants to pounce on you. It's lurking. You must master it. And he doesn't. He doesn't. A lot of you are in the same situation. We are all in the same situation. Sin's on the other side of the door, and here's the problem. When you start opening it to peek, just to get a look, just to take a glance, it's gonna pounce on you because you can't manage it. You can't play with it. You can't dabble. You have to put it to death. What does it look like to put sin to death? How do we kill sin practically in our lives? I'm trusting right now that even as I'm speaking, some of you could go down a list of some things that are constant struggles, or you could say our heart inclinations. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's greed, maybe it's lust, maybe it's anger. Maybe just go down the list, right? We could all list things, right? Maybe there's an unforgiving heart, right? You just name it. We can know what they are. If on the spot, we could go, yeah, I struggle with this, this, and this. So here's my question. Are you struggling with it? Or are you trying to kill it? Are you trying to do what you're told in scripture to do, which is to
put it to death so it doesn't put you to death. Well, how do you do that?
Let me give you just a quick summary of what you need to do. Number one, you need to go to God and you need to name it. Confess it by name, what this sin is. You know why it's important to do? Because we love to confess sin in the general. Or maybe you're not like me. I like to confess sin in the general. Lord, forgive me my sins, and I'm a sinner, you know, forgive me my sin, and thank you for forgiving me of my sin. I never mentioned one sin the whole time I just said that. I just said a lot about sin. I just never said a sin. And you know why we do that? Because there's a part of us that thinks we're kind of keeping it in the dark. And God sees it. He is light. In him there is no darkness. He brings all things to light. So you're not hiding it from God. So here's my instruction. If you want to kill sin, start by naming the sin that needs to be put to death. Name it. And it's going to feel ugly. It's going to feel dirty because you're before the holy and living God and you're naming what you're doing by name. And it feels dirty. Feels ugly. And that's okay. Because until you see the ugliness and dirtiness of it, you're not going to want to kill it. So name it. And then after you name it, take it before the Lord and say, God, help me. God, help me by your spirit to put this to death. I cannot do it by myself. I need your help. And make this a constant front burner issue. Take scripture. Find scripture that comes along with fighting against the sin or reminds you of God's hatred for that sin and keep it near. Take a picture of it. Put it on a 3x5 note card. Memorize it. Do whatever you got to do, but go to war against sin with the sword of the Spirit. And then after you've named it and taken it to the Lord and you have the scripture, listen, get away from the places and things that will draw you towards it. If there's a certain group of people that if you get around them will lead you towards a sin that you know that you struggle with, watch this. Don't go around them. Don't go hang out. Don't fall. If you struggle with drunkenness and you don't know how to say no or you don't have to stop after a few, then quit going to the bar after work with the buds every day. Flee the occasion. Run from it. Run from it. And then here's what I would say lastly. Be reminded that what sin promises you, it never fulfills. The joy that you think you're going to get from it might be a spark. It might give you a short, temporary, fleshly joy, and then it's followed by misery. It's followed by guilt and shame. You know why that is? Remember the book of Jonah? You remember Jonah the prophet is told by God, Jonah, you're going to Nineveh and I'm sending you there, you know, to speak. And Jonah goes, oh, okay, cool. And he goes and buys a ticket. He goes and buys a boat ticket. You remember where he bought a ticket for? Tarshish, not Nineveh. He went the total opposite direction. If you look on a map, literally Nineveh's this way, Tarshish is that way. So he's running from God. He's like, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. So he runs from God. Well, if you remember, he gets on the boat and I love it. It says the Lord hurled a storm upon the sea. God's like, oh, okay, you wanna run? Gotcha. So he's sleeping, Jonah's sleeping, and all the other sailors are freaking out. They're crying out to their gods, and there's no answer. So they go wake Jonah up, and they're like, we're about to die, the ship's sinking, you know, the storm is overcoming the ship, and they said, call upon your God, and maybe he'll listen, because ours isn't. And Jonah's like, oh man, this is my fault. Like, he knew it immediately. He's like, throw me overboard. You know, a fish is gonna swim up and eat me and spit me out on the beach. It's gonna be in the Bible. It's gonna be a neat story. He doesn't say that, actually. What happens is he tells him to throw him overboard because he expects he's gonna die. He knows he's drained from God. He's disobeyed. He's expecting judgment. He's gonna die. So they do. They throw him overboard. And the fish does come up, swallows him, spits him out on the beaches of Nineveh. God's like, got him right there, right where I wanted you. You ran, I run faster, right? So he spits him out on the beach of Nineveh. Now, here's a really important lesson from this about sin. Where did Jonah buy a ticket for? He bought a ticket for Tarshish. Did Jonah ever arrive in Tarshish? Yes or no? No. This is how sin works in your life. You always pay the fare. You never get where you thought you were going. You always pay the price. You always
pay the toll. But you never get where it promised to take you. Know now, on this side of waging war against your sin, that it cannot deliver what it promises you. Kill it. Put it to death. That's how we walk by the Spirit. In fact, that's how he continues in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, if we're people who have the Spirit of God, then let's walk with the Spirit of God. Let's walk in obedience with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Let me give a definition of what I think it means to walk by the Spirit. It won't be exhaustive. Like, if you come up to me and it's like, well, technically, I think the definition, this is just a helpful snapshot, in my opinion. To walk by the Spirit is to rely, that's a huge word, to rely upon the Spirit's power and presence. The Spirit's power in our life, the Spirit's presence in our life to do three things. To commune with Jesus. The Spirit wants to lead you into relationship with Christ. He wants to show you Christ is near. He wants to draw you into fellowship with God. Through the power and presence of the Spirit, you're communing with Jesus. You're killing sin, just like we talked about. By the way, the reason you need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you kill sin is because you don't have the strength on your own to do it. Left to your own strength, you'll continue to fall prey to your sin. Your sin will continue to beat you up. But the power of the Spirit can help you. And watch this. And the presence of the Spirit helps you kill sin. Why is that? Have you ever been doing something you shouldn't have been doing, and then somebody joined you in the room, came in the room, and then you stopped doing what you were doing? I mean, I know y'all are really holy, and that probably never happens to you, but, right? You're talking about somebody, and then the somebody walks in the room, and you stop talking about them. You're like, hey, how are you? Right? So fake and phony, like you've been talking about them, right? But their presence leads you away from sinning. Their presence curbs the behavior. Reminding ourselves that the Lord is with us always would have a powerful effect on curbing sin if we would just remember he's with us. You know, if you're looking at your phone and you're tempted to go down the rabbit hole of trash that's available to you there, reminding you that the Spirit is right there with you, like, are you gonna click on that? Can curb that behavior really quickly. The problem is most of us don't even think about the fact that the Spirit is present. So relying upon the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to kill sin. And then last, I think this is important, and relying upon the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to do the works of God that we have been called and gifted to do. Here's what I love about this. God sovereignly chose to save you of your sins, to make you his own. You are an orphan, he adopted you. You are wayward, you are hell bound, and he saved you by his grace. That wasn't an accident. Christ came to atone for your sin and to make you his own. Now watch this. If he saves you, he also is putting his Spirit within you, and he's gifting you with a spiritual gift, or maybe more spiritual gifts than one, but you all have a spiritual gift if you're in Christ. Now watch this. And that wasn't like random chance selection. The Spirit gifted you according to the sovereign plan of God, which means whatever your spiritual gift is, God determined and planned that that would be your spiritual gift. So you are saved on purpose. You are gifted on purpose. Now watch this. And then you are also called and gifted to do the works of God. He calls you to certain things that you're gonna do by the gifts that he's given you, by the temperament and personality and the experiences that you have. God has good works prepared for each of us if you belong to him. You wanna know why? Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's workmanship, we're his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand from the foundation of the world. And gang, can I just be really, really honest with you? Most of those gifts and works that God's called you to do are just as important, maybe even more, than the one I'm doing right now that I've been called to do. For you to be faithful in this doesn't mean you've got to be up here doing this. It might be at work. It might be with your neighbor. It might be going overseas. It might be, just go down the list. It's what God's called you to do based on the gifts and the calling that he's called. But doing the works of God is what everybody in the Spirit's called to do. So the way you walk by the Spirit is you are in this relying daily on the power of God and the presence of God to draw near to Christ in relationship and fellowship with Christ. You're fighting sin because sin wants to keep you from communion with Christ. And you're doing the works of God that he's gifted you to do and he's called you to do. You do that, you are walking by the Spirit.
And there's nothing better. There's no greater joy than joy of walking by the Spirit, because there's no greater joy than living in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Gang, the Spirit of God wants to lead you into that joy. And here's what happens. The more of that joy you experience and taste, the less tasteful sin becomes to you. The more you're drinking of the living water, the more that the muddy, dirty water of this world has no flavor for you. God changes your taste buds. It's a game changer. When you experience fullness of joy, you don't want to go back to little sparks of joy. You don't want to go into temporary, fleeting joy when you've tasted the real thing. And if you have the Spirit of God within you, you are invited to taste the real thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of the gospel today, that you sent your Son to die for sinners, and that those of us who put our faith in the Savior, in Jesus, are forgiven, made new. We go from being diseased trees to healthy trees, and we have the Spirit living in us to produce good fruit. We want to be marked as a church and as a people who bear good fruit for your glory. We want to walk by the Spirit so that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Lord, I'm believing this morning that even as I've been preaching, as your word has been read, you are bringing to mind and to light sins that are in the lives of people that need to be atoned for, that need to be forgiven, that need to come under the blood of Christ. There may be some who don't know you today, who their prayer needs to be, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see Jesus, to see his beauty, to see his glory. Lord, for those who do know you and walk with you, I pray that there would be remnants of the old nature that you bring to light and shine a spotlight on, that they would put it to death. Relying upon your Spirit, that they would begin to fight sin, because their sin wants to fight and ruin them. Get us out of neutral. Get us out of this passive sitting by hoping we can manage our sin problem, and get us active to kill it, that we may draw near and near to you. Set a fire in our souls that we can't contain, that we can't control, because we want more. We want more. We want to settle. We want more. And we know that comes as we commune with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do that in us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.